This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Topic that when you put these four topics together, they give us the rational basis of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. It is no God beside Allah, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. So when we are doing da'wah, when we are calling people to Islam, we are essentially calling them to two things. Number one, that there is only one God. And that's what we covered in the first two lectures. And number two, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. And that's what this is about. That when you present the message of Islam to people, how do you articulate why we believe that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final messenger? Because there have been thousands of people, and there still are many people who claim to be prophets. And we reject the claims of anyone after his time who claims to be a prophet. But how do you know? This is the big question, right? How do we know that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the true prophet? This is the question, and the question comes from two types of people, either from people we're doing da'wah to or from our own youth, right? So for many generations, when we teach our youngsters, this wasn't a question anybody asked. But with the current generation, this is a question that comes up. How do we know for sure? Right, so today's presentation, and by the way, we might split this over 2 weeks, depending on how much time we need, because I want to do justice to the topic. But today's presentation is based on a new book called The Final Prophet, Proofs for the Prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by Sheikh Muhammad al-Shinawi. This book was written by Sheikh Muhammad, and I edited it, and we published a free ebook in March. Alhamdulillah, it's been downloaded 10,000 times so far. It's a free ebook. If you go to our website, yaqeeninstitute.org, you'll find it there on the homepage. It's like the first ebook shown on the homepage. It's a free ebook covering from 5 or 6 different perspectives all of the different evidences for why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is indeed the true Prophet of Allah. And inshallah, the paperback version, the printed version of this book will be available in August, right, by Q Publishing. So you can look forward to that. Meanwhile, you can download the free ebook to get this information. Now, this isn't a new topic. This isn't a new topic, because when you look at classical works on Aqidah, one of the major topics that cover huge volumes is the La ilaha illallah, proofs of prophethood. Right? It's not a new topic. You will find volumes written by early scholars proving that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a true prophet. Why would they write about it in those days? Because in those days, they weren't dealing with these questioning youth, they weren't dealing with secularism, they weren't dealing with atheism. They wrote it for two reasons. Number one, for their own yaqeen, for their own conviction, for their own for improving their own iman. And number two, as a means of da'wah for others, right, who would be interested in Islam. So there are three objectives or goals from this presentation. Three things that you will get out of this presentation. Number one, an increase in your own iman and yaqeen when you see how much evidence there is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a true prophet. Now, of course, everyone here already believes this. Inshallah, everyone here already has yaqeen in this. Inshallah, everybody here has no doubts about this. But the more you study it, the more your iman increases, the more your yaqeen increases. Right? So that is that benefit for ourselves. Number two, it will benefit you in dealing with the youth, whether this is with your own children, your students, people in your community. But young people have questions, especially those who have spent a lot of time on the internet and they're exposed to the atheists, they're exposed to the ex-Muslim movement, they're exposed to all of these fitnas. They have a lot of questions on this topic. And this presentation will empower you to answer these questions in a very logical and convincing manner. And number three, it will assist you in your da'wah. That each and every one of us, in some way or the other, we are involved in da'wah. We do meet people who are not Muslim, who are interested in Islam, and we often have to present the proofs of Islam to them. And so for our da'wah conversations, this is a very important topic and a very beneficial topic. So we are going to analyze this from 5 different perspectives. In general, when we talk about proofs of prophethood, we usually addressing from one perspective, right? And that is that the Quran is a miracle. That's the one perspective we go with. The Quran, ijad al-Quran, that the Quran is a miracle. That's one of the five perspectives. Because that is perhaps the easiest, the fastest, and the most obvious way to prove that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Prophet. Right? Give people the Quran, let them experience the mu'ajizah of the Quran for themselves. And we already covered that in detail in a previous series last year. For those of you who remember, last year we spent 4 weeks on the topic of Ijaz al-Quran. We spent 4 weeks showing why the Quran is a miracle. So that's not what we're going to cover in this presentation, because we've already done that. Right? What we're going to look at instead are other angles that prove that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a true prophet. Number one, we will be doing a character assessment. A character assessment, a look at his akhlaq and his manners and his character, and looking at it on the scale of how does his personality fit in. Because remember, when somebody claims to be a prophet, only two types of people claim to be a prophet. Either a truthful, honest, pious, saintly person, or evil narcissist who's trying to start their own cult. There's no in between. Nobody in between claims to be a prophet. Right? You're either someone who's truthful and honest and honestly a prophet, or someone who is making it up. And so we'll see, even in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the main reasons why people converted to Islam was through a character assessment. That they knew he was a Sadiq al-Amin, they knew him to be a truthful person, they analyzed his character and realized that this is the character of a true prophet, not the character of a liar, and we will look at it from that perspective. Number two, the content of his message. Now, the content of the message of a prophet, or someone who claims to be a prophet, has very clear indications as to whether they are truthful or lying. So, for example, the contents of a true prophet's message would be consistent with the messages that came before him. Meaning his message would not be different from the message of Moses or Jesus or Abraham. It would be the same primary message, right? Even if their Sharia has slight differences. But the message, the theology, the foundations would be the same. Number two, it wouldn't contradict the fitrah, what people naturally believe. Number three, it would be a very morally sound message. So, for example, if somebody comes about and they claim to be a prophet, and that person says that, God told me that he wants you to fornicate, and he wants you to gamble, and wants you to drink alcohol, nobody would take that prophet seriously, right? Even people who do those things wouldn't take that person seriously, because it is part of our nature that we know those actions to be ungodly and not something that God wants from us. So the message of a prophet is often an indication as to whether he's a true prophet or not. And we see this with the false prophets like Usaylam al-Kazzab, where when he came about and claimed to be a prophet, he said, you don't need to pray Fajr anymore. It's fine if you do this, it's fine. He was just basically making the haram halal and reducing the obligations, giving people what they want, not what God wants. Right? So the content of a message very often indicates if someone is a true prophet or not. Number three, the impact of the message on the world. That a false prophet's message would not have a positive impact on the world. It either will have no impact or it will have a negative impact. But a true prophet's message will have barakah in it. And that barakah would benefit this world until the end of time. And that's one of the angles we're going to look at, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to Makkah at the time when the Arabs are not a civilization, with a tribal society. He comes with this message which would go on to change the world. And today, a quarter of the world follows that message. And that message has had permanent changes and impact on this world in ways that were previously unheard of, right? So we're going to look at that. Number four, we are going to look at the fulfillment of prophecies. And I already covered this in the Jummah khutbah this past week. This is a preview of this. For those who wouldn't be able to attend today's session, I covered this aspect in the Jummah khutbah, where basically the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a prophet, he told us about many things that will happen before the end of time. And everything he said that will happen before the end of time, either it has happened already or it's yet to happen. It's never been proven false. It's never that he said something and the opposite of it happened. And when you open up the classical works on this topic, you will find thousands of hadiths in this area. Literally thousands of hadiths of things that the Prophet had said that came true. Some of them are weak, but they are hundreds of authentic ones. And really, hundreds of authentic prophecies for one person is more than enough proof that they were right, true prophets. And the final proof for prophethood is the mu'jizat, the miracles of the Prophet وسلم, primarily the Quran. Now, we already discussed that angle last year. We looked at Ijaz al-Quran, how the Quran is a miracle and how that proves Islam. But there are other miracles of the Prophet وسلم, that also proves of Islam. For example, any Muslim that experiences barakah until the end of time, that is a proof that Islam is the true religion. Right? So, for example, the Prophet Muhammad وسلم, said that there is barakah in the early morning hours. So when you experience the barakah, that is proof that he is a true prophet, right? Likewise, any Muslim that experiences a true dream until the end of time. This is also a proof of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he told us about true dreams. He told us after he passed away, there won't be any more prophets, but there will be true dreams, right? And then, so when you as a believer experience a true dream, then this is, again, a miracle that is a proof of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, would answer to us. And then there are also the physical miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't talk about these enough. But again, the classical works on this topic are full of hundreds, if not thousands, of examples of his physical miracles, like things like the food not ending, or the water coming from different sources, or him speaking to animals, or speaking to trees, or the miracles that took place in the battlefield, like the angels assisting him in Badr. All of these were, in a way, they were all definitely proofs for his prophethood. So these are the five angles. We'll try to cover two or three today, and the remainder in 2 weeks' time. And we'll just try to cover it in 2 hours maximum, inshallah. We can do it in 1 hour, inshallah, that's good. But I don't want to rush this topic. I want to do justice to it. And one of the reasons for that is, this is a topic which is necessary today for our teenagers. Right? It's a topic that is necessary today when you are doing dawah to that generation. So firstly, very briefly, I want to go through why did Allah send prophets. Now, we already covered this in the previous session, but because we did it 4 months ago, I just want to briefly go through it in under a minute. Why did Allah send prophets? And more particularly, why did he send Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the final prophet? Understand that without prophets, we don't know why we exist. We don't know what's the purpose of our lives. We don't know what Allah wants from us. We don't know what's right and wrong. And we have no way to figure out the purpose of life or what our Creator wants from us without a message. And so it is necessary that if you believe God exists, and if you believe God is all-wise, then by necessity you believe that God sent prophets, or he sent a message to mankind. So why send a physical prophet and not just a book? Right? That's the second question. Okay, why send a person? Why not send a book? And that's because we don't just need a book. We need role models. We need people to try and emulate. We need someone who can look and say, what would he have done in this situation? And that's why a human prophet is necessary. That's why Allah did not send angels. Allah says in the Quran that people asked the Prophet Muhammad, why didn't Allah send us an angel? And Allah said, if the earth was full of angels, we would have sent the angel as a prophet. But the earth is full of people, so Allah sent a person as a prophet. So he can be our uswatun hasana. He can be our perfect role model. That we can look at him and learn from him how to follow this guidance in a practical manner. A third reason why a prophet was necessary was the state of the world at that time. And the state of the world, 1,400 years ago, the world was in a state of darkness. It was the dark ages across the world. Europe was in the dark ages. Arabia, they were literally burying little girls alive. You know, we had incest in the Persian Empire. Christianity had been corrupted. Judaism had been corrupted. There was nothing to follow. And the proof of this is the famous story of Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl, who lived in Makkah around the same time as the Prophet Muhammad when he was younger, before he was a prophet. And Zayd ibn Amr, he traveled the world seeking the truth. He traveled the world trying to find some guidance. And he came to the conclusion that the message of the Jews had been corrupted, the message of the Christians had been corrupted. So he just said, I'm following Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam. I'm just going to do what I know reached me from him. And he just stuck to that, and he passed away before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a prophet, and he's considered an ummah unto himself. But that was the state of the world, that here's a man who traveled trying to find the truth, and he came to the conclusion that it's all corrupted now. Every message that came before has been corrupted. There is nothing for us to follow. So it was necessary that a final prophet comes whose message would be preserved until the end of time. And number four, the biblical prophecies. That if you, right up today, if you open the Bible, if you read the message of Moses, the message of Jesus, it's very clear. Both of them said before the end of time, there will be another messenger. There will be another messenger before the end of time. And they gave very clear signs about that messenger and what he will come, what will he do, and what he will accomplish. And if you study those prophecies, you will see that they all were fulfilled in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's not our topic today, but that is one of the reasons why he had to come. And we know for a fact that many of the Jews and Christians alive at that time were expecting a prophet in Arabia at that time. They were expecting a prophet. Right? That's how the Ansar knew about prophets, because the Jews were living in Medina and they kept telling the Arabs of Medina that a prophet is coming. And you know, when he comes, we're going to be following him. So they knew a prophet was coming. It was something clearly prophesied to happen around that time. And so for that prophecy to come true, a final prophet had to come to this earth. So we as Muslims believe that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final prophet and the last of the true prophets. Anyone who comes after him is a liar. Anyone who claims to be a prophet after him is a liar, is a dajjal, right? Because he was the final prophet and he clearly stated there will be no prophet after me. Therefore, anyone who claims to be a prophet after him is a dajjal and a liar. But how do we know that he's a true prophet? From many different angles. Number one, his character. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala twice in the Quran, he testifies to the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَزِيمٍ. You have the highest pinnacle of a good character. And he says that you have in the Messenger of Allah, أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, the perfect role. So how does this tell us that he was a true prophet? Well, we know that someone who claims to be a prophet is either going to be extremely pious and saintly, or someone extremely evil and, you know, focused on their own goals, right? So someone extremely pious, like Moses or Jesus or Abraham, Allah made them and chose them as prophets. And the same goes for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the other hand, if you look at people who are false prophets, you know, people like Musaylam al-Kazzab and those who came about in the 20th century and the 19th, the 18th century, all these false prophets, you'll find that they were often the worst of people. They're people who fornicated, people who drank alcohol, people who basically wanted, they had this ego about them. They wanted people to follow them and they were willing to invent a religion and lie about God to get people to follow them. So it is from the wisdom of Allah that he only sent the message to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was 40 years old. Part of the wisdom was that for those first 40 years, his character was established. That people grew to knew him as a sadiq wal amin, the truthful and the honest, the truthful and the trustworthy. That this is a man who does not lie. This is a man who does not break his promise. This is a man you can trust. This was his character. This is what he was known for amongst his people, even his enemies. So when someone who is known for perfect honesty, for someone who never lies, even about the most minute of things, for that person to suddenly start lying about the Creator at the time when doing so would cost him his money, cost him his reputation, cost him his life, put him into trouble, get his family members killed, get him exiled, it doesn't make any sense. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is part of his wisdom, that this character was established first before the message came to him. And that's why immediately when he came with his message, certain people believed him immediately. People like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Usman radiallahu anhu, they knew his character. They knew the kind of man he is. They knew he would never lie. Same with Khadija radiallahu anha, they knew this is someone who doesn't lie. So if he is saying this, it has to be true. Like the most trustworthy man perhaps to ever live is not going to lie about something like this. And you know, sometimes we don't realize just how how well known he was for his trustworthiness and honesty, that even after people rejected his message, and even after people disbelieved and tried to kill him and turn against him, they still trusted him with their money. They still trusted him with their possessions. They still trusted him to fulfill his promise, because they still recognized him to be the most trustworthy and honest person in their community. And one of the best testimonies of the character of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one of the best character assessments of him, can be found in a narration in the beginning of Sahih al-Bukhari, where the emperor of Rome, Heraclius, had a conversation with the man who at that time was the leader of the enemies of the Muslim Abu Sufyan. Right, so I'm not going to go through the full narration, that will take us a whole hour, but very briefly, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent a letter to the emperor of Rome, in which he invited him to Islam. To learn more about this man and his message, the emperor of Rome, who was in Jerusalem at that time, called the nearest Arabs to interview them. And it just happened that Abu Sufyan was in the area on business at that time. So Abu Sufyan comes to the palace of the Caesar of Rome, and he is interrogated about the character of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the message of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? But mostly about his character. And the conclusion of Heraclius after the interrogation is that this is a man who is not known for lying. Why would he start lying now? This is a man who never lied about this world. Why would he lie about God? So the same methodology that we are talking about here, character assessment, is exactly what the emperor of Rome did when he learned that there's a man claiming to be a prophet. The first thing he did is look at his character. And we have another example of this, the chief rabbi of Medina, Abdullah ibn Salam. The first thing he did when he learned that he's a man from the Arabs claiming to be a prophet, he assessed his character. And he said all he took was one look at the face of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he said, this is not the face of a liar. Why? Because we said it only had two options. Someone claims to be a prophet, they're either the most truthful of people or the biggest of liars. So if it is someone who is clearly not a liar, it has to be true. So immediately Abdullah ibn Salam, despite being the chief rabbi of Medina, he converts to Islam and becomes one of the Sahaba after doing his character assessment of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But we can go deeper than that into his character assessment. So for example, his humility. If you look at people who are false prophets and false Mahdis and false leaders and false gods, one of the things they all have in common is they live a very luxurious lifestyle. They use that false message of theirs to pile up wealth and riches. And they use their false message to get whatever they want in this world. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right until the end, when he was the leader of Arabia, when he could gain access to anything he wanted in Arabia, he lived in a tiny little room with barely any possessions, eating just dates and drinking water, living the simplest of life with just barely any money at all. Almost anything he received, he gave it away in charity. He lived the simplest of lives right until the end. If someone had to accuse him of doing this for the sake of money, you see, where's the proof of that? For at least the last 5 or 6 years of his prophethood, he could have lived a luxurious life. He could have justified it. He could have easily have done so without it even being haram. But he chose to live a simple life. He was the most humble and simple of people, right until the end. There's no arrogance in his personality. He would sit on the floor with the poorest of people and the people who are most looked down upon in society. And he would share a plate to them and eat to them without thinking anything of it, because he was one of the people. He was never anyone who claimed to be better than anybody else. He was someone who could not be bribed, and he was willing to sacrifice his worldly status for his message. Now, a false prophet, if he realizes that his false message is not working and people are turning against him, he changes the message to suit the people or he gives up. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Makkan phase lost everything of this dunya in support of his message. His wife passed away in the path of defending this message. They lost their wealth. Right? His children, they passed away. He lost his home. He had exile. He had to move to a different part of Arabia. He lost his status in Makkah. He was one of the most looked up to youngsters of Makkah, and now they're literally trying to kill him and kick him out. Yet despite all of that, He remained consistent in his message without any compromises. They even come to him to bribe him. They tell him, if you stop promoting this message, you know, we'll make you wealthy. If you want wealth, we'll give you wealth. If you want status, we'll give you status. We'll make you our leader. Whatever you want. He said, I just want you to believe in La ilaha illallah. This shows his sincerity. This shows that this is someone not doing this for any worldly reason, doing it because it is what Allah wanted him to do. We also see in his character a level of forgiveness that is beyond normal. Once again, people who are false prophets are amongst the most vengeful of people. You know, when someone turns against them, when someone betrays them, they will brutally murder that person. This is something that happened over and over again in history. Yet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know he forgave people even though he was still hurting from what they had done. Like in the case of Wahshi, that Wahshi had literally murdered the Prophet's uncle Hamza. And when Wahshi wants to convert to Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepts his conversion on one condition, that he doesn't want to see Wahshi because it reminds him of the painful memories of how his uncle was murdered. Yet he still forgives him and he still accepts him into the Muslim Ummah and he still becomes a Sahaba. His level of forgiveness on the day of the conquest of Makkah to all of the people of Makkah, despite what they had done to him, is one of the biggest proofs that he was a true prophet of Allah and not someone doing this for worldly reasons. His generosity. And many of the late Makkans who converted to Islam, this is why they converted, that their character assessment came from his generosity. We see this specifically in the case of Safwan ibn Umayyah. Safwan ibn Umayyah stated that the Prophet ﷺ gave so much wealth away to the new converts and even to the non-Muslims of Makkah, that, and especially to him, that he came to the realization, this man is not chasing anything of this world. This was his realization, that this was the moment where the Prophet ﷺ could have justifiably taken that wealth for himself. He could have started living a luxury lifestyle and no one would have felt he did anything wrong. Instead, he gave everything. Everything. He continued living a simple life. He gave Safwan so much that Safwan became convinced that this man has no worldly motive for claiming to be a prophet. He has to be a true prophet. And so his generosity became one of the primary ways in which his character proved that he was a true prophet. And we see also that he was a rahmah to the alameen. He was a mercy to the universe. His level of rahmah was on a different level. Again, when you think about people who are false prophets, they are, as I mentioned earlier, people who are very vengeful, very violent, very unforgiving. Here we have Rasulullah ﷺ being merciful, not just to the people, not just to his followers, not just to his enemies, but to animals, to birds, to trees, to the entire earth. A level of rahmah that was unheard of in Arabia at that time. And finally, he practiced what he preached and is the Uswatun Hasana, the perfect role model of his message. And it is so important, this point is so important, because you will find very often hypocrites and liars and false prophets and false Mahdis and false saints, the easiest thing that gives them up and gives them away is that they don't practice what they preach. Yet no Muslim would ever claim this of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We all believe him to be Uswatun Hasana because his character was the Quran. He didn't just preach the Quran, he lived it until he died. He lived by every part of the message of the Quran, even those aspects that we find difficult to follow today. Therefore, purely from a character assessment perspective, there is no way that he was lying about being a prophet. This is the most truthful of humans to ever live, the most honest of humans to ever live, the most simple, the most humble, the most unworldly, the most sincere, the most generous, the most merciful. So why would someone with all of those qualities lie about the Creator? Or in the words of Heraclius, why would someone who never lied about this world suddenly start lying about God? And that is why we look from a character perspective and we say without doubt he was indeed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Likewise, when we analyze his content of his message, firstly, his message is consistent with the previous prophets. This is a key point. Especially if you're doing dawah to someone who is coming from Ahlul Kitab, or someone who is coming from a Christian or Jewish background, that to establish that the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is primarily on a theological level, the same message of Abraham and Moses and Jesus. That is to worship God and avoid the idols and to obey the messenger. Right? That fundamentally, the message of the prophets was the same. Yes, the message of Jesus and Moses was corrupted over time, but for someone who is sincerely seeking the truth, they can see a continuation here of the same message from one prophet to the other. That, for example, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called towards Tawheed and away from Shirk, as did the prophets before him. He called for us to believe in angels and prophets and the day of judgment and paradise and hell and destiny. Exact same thing preached by the prophets before him. There is a consistency in the message. Right? There's nothing he brought in terms of theology that is opposite to what the prophets Jesus or Moses before him brought. We also see his message not just consistent with that of the previous prophets, but it is consistent with the fitrah of humanity, with the natural inclinations of human beings. That he called us towards that which we naturally believe in, towards justice, towards mercy, towards kindness, towards good character, towards family values, towards all of these things, that his message calls us towards that which agrees with human nature. It calls for the best of character, the best of manners, the best of morals. And this is really a part of his message that we need to emphasize more in our da'wah. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't just come and tell people to be good. And that's the kind of general advice anyone will give. Be good, be nice, be kind. No, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called for the best of everything. So he didn't just tell people to be just. The Quran says, be just even against your own father or mother. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, be so just. He said that even if his own daughter had to steal, he'd apply the punishment on her. Right? He didn't just call for justice, he called for the best of justice. He didn't just call us for good character, he called us for the best of character. Like, he didn't just tell people to be good to their parents. He said, "Wa bi walidayna ihsana." Have ihsan, have perfection in your relationship with your parents. He didn't say, don't kick your parents out. He said, don't say oof to your parents. Don't even say a bad word to your parents. And so the message he called to takes everything that's there in the human fitrah and elevates it to the highest level. So we have modesty in the human fitrah. He called us to the highest level of modesty, like observing hijab and lowering the gaze. So his message is not just consistent with the fitrah, but he calls to the highest standards of morality that humanity has ever seen. Furthermore, his message isn't just empty rituals. It is transformative. Life will transform who you are. It changes your character. It changes your manner. It changes your personality. Islam has a transformative effect on the individual. Whether we are talking about the theology, like believing in Allah or believing in Qadr, these have transformative effects on your personality. So, for example, someone who believes in Qadr does not lose hope about the future. They are optimistic about the future. They do not become fixed on the past, because they know everything in the past is Qadr Allah. It transforms the way you view this world. Same with the acts of worship, that when you pray Salah 5 times a day, this has a transformative effect on your personality. When you give Sadaqah, it transforms you. When you fast the month of Ramadan, it increases your taqwa. When you go for Hajj, how many stories do you know of people that they went for Hajj and it completely transformed them? So the point here is, if he was a false prophet, why does his message work? If he was a false prophet, why is it that what he told us to do works? That he told us to pray 5 times a day, and 5 times a day has an amazing impact on the human being. He told us to fast Ramadan, it has a life-changing effect on the human being. He told us to go for Hajj. There is nothing that has a life-changing effect on the human being like going for Hajj. Everything he taught us works. It literally works to transform you and turn you to the best version of yourself. And that doesn't happen with what a false prophet teaches. That only happens when you're following what your creator actually wants you to follow. And in this case, that is these specific beliefs and rituals. Part of the fact that his message is a proof of his prophethood is that the morals that he taught are timeless and consistent. So he didn't come with any type of message that would be outdated in 10 years or 50 years or 100 years time. Rather, we are sitting here 1,443 years later, and this message is as relevant to us today, as important to us today, as it was 1,400 years ago. What he called for remains important in the world today, to such an extent that most of the problems that humans have today, the solution comes into following this message, even though it came 1,400 years ago, that you will find your solution following his message, the models that he taught are both timeless and consistent. Timeless meaning, right until the end of time, they are relevant, they are life-changing, they are important. And consistent meaning, there's no contradiction in the models that he taught. He taught us to be chaste, he taught us to be have haya, he taught us to have family values, he taught us to have business ethics. And in all of this, there is consistency in what he taught to such an extent that today, Islam is not only relevant, it is necessary for saving humanity from itself. A lot of the problems in the world today, whether it's the interest-based banking system, whether it's the rise of all forms of sexual evils in the West, whether it's the fact that families are dying out, that divorce and not getting married and not having children are becoming the norms, all of these problems, the solution lies in following Islam. The Islam literally, even though it's 1,400 years old, it's literally the solution to the problems of the world today. One final point for today and then we'll close off. And that is that the Prophet Muhammad, one of the greatest proofs that he was indeed a true prophet, is the impact of his message on the world. There is a statement in the Bible attributed to the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, which states that by their fruit you should know them. By their fruit you will know them. And there's something similar in the Quran that states that a goodly word produces a good tree and an evil word produces an evil tree. Meaning, when something is true, the results of it are going to be good. And when something is evil, the results coming from it are going to be evil. So the question to ask is, the rise of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his message and his religion, was it good for this world or was it evil for this world? And anyone who studies the history of the Muslim world unbiasedly would arrive at the conclusion that the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been beneficial not just for Muslims but for humanity. For example, number one, Islam came and transformed the Arabs. It completely transformed the Arabs. We don't realize just what a big transformation it was. At the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Arabs were living in tribes. They were a tribal society. They didn't have a civilization. They didn't have a government. They didn't have an empire. They were just living in small tribal societies. His message comes and transforms them to such an extent that within 90 years after his death, the Arabs now have an empire all the way from Spain to India. In less than 100 years, they go from a tribe to an empire from Spain to India, an empire known for its justice, an empire known for its mercy, an empire known for the positive impact it's having on this world. This is less than 100 years, which in history is nothing. It's miraculous. It's unheard of that a message could have that radical a change on just two or three generations of a community. That they went from being absolute nobodies to being the most dominant civilization on earth. To such an extent that within 80 years of the Prophet ﷺ passing away, the Christians in Spain are asking the Muslims to invade their land and fight the Christian king because they heard of the justice of the Muslims and they're tired of the injustice of the Christian king. This is within 100 years. This is how much transformation took place in such a short period of time because of the barakah of the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The message of Islam, part of the proof that it is a true message and from a true prophet is that it has had a permanent impact on this world that cannot be denied. In every aspect of human life. In every aspect of human life. So for example, modern understanding of justice. Today we know as a universal maxim across the globe that people are innocent until proven guilty. And this maxim comes from Islam. This maxim comes from the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That he taught us that if someone is accused of zina, there has to be four witnesses. If someone is accused of stealing, there has to be two witnesses. There has to be evidence, there has to be clear-cut evidence, this person stole this, this person did that. You can't just accuse people of things. Before Islam, there was no set system when it came to justice. If a poor person stole, people would carry out the punishment. If a rich person stole, people would make 100 excuses. Islam came with the maxim, everyone's equal when it comes to justice, And it all depends on evidence, and people are innocent until proven guilty. This maxim spread from the Muslim world to other cultures until today. This is the global law. This is globally accepted today. This is a permanent impact that Islam left on the world. The spread of the idea that people are innocent until proven guilty. Likewise, Tahara, cleanliness. The world at that time was not known for its cleanliness. There were civilizations at that time where people would bath once a year. There were civilizations at which plagues used to take place because of the filth. The idea of bathing even once a week, leave alone once a day, was unheard of. The idea of washing, you know, yourself multiple times a day, the idea of going to the place of prayer smelling good was unheard of. Islam came with this idea of purification and cleanliness being half of faith. Built on this idea, based on this idea, Muslims began to explore more ways to get water into different areas. They began to explore more ways to stay clean. They began to invent things like soap and things like new styles of perfume and things to make the masjid smell good. And they began to develop things, how to keep your teeth clean. And this entire culture we have today of cleanliness, which is a part of almost every civilization in the world today, where we need to be well-groomed, you know, we need to be smelling good, we need to be dressed well, we need to make sure our homes are clean, our places of prayer are clean. This entire culture of cleanliness, its roots are Islam. The roots of this culture come from Islam. This was an impact that Islam had on the rest of the world. And when Islam spread to Spain and other cultures interacted with it, they took these ideas back with them. Same with education. So the idea of mass education did not exist before Islam. And this even ties in with the next point of prophecies. The Prophet said before the end of time, reading will become normal. It's a very interesting prophecy. He said before the end of time, reading and writing will become normal. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, illiteracy was the norm. You'd have four or five people in an entire city who knew how to read or write. Four or five people in an entire city. At that time, he said, there will come a time when reading and writing will be normal. And today we know it's the norm. I mean, even if you're just sitting on Twitter or Facebook all day, you are reading and writing. It is normal today for people to read and write. But this whole process of education, the very first revelation was Iqra. Right? The very first revelation was Iqra. And the idea of a school system, the idea of a university system, even the idea of a medical college, all came from Islam. All of this came from the teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He emphasized education from a young age. So in the time of the Umayyads, they invented the madrasa system. And after the Jamia system, the university system was invented. And then there was, you know, before Islam, anybody could claim to be a doctor, right? Anybody could just set up shop and claim to be a doctor and people would go to him. And Rasulullah stated that, you know, whoever claims to be proficient in medicine and isn't is responsible in the sight of Allah for practicing it. So Muslims came up with a new idea. They came up with something called a medical college with a medical exam where you have to get an ijazah, a degree in medicine before you're allowed to be a doctor in the Muslim Empire. This whole culture we have today of doctors and medical colleges and graduating before you're allowed to practice, this is Islam. This is a permanent impact that Islam had on the world. And it's the same with science. A lot of the science we have in the world today comes from the culture that Islam created. The culture that Islam gave the Umayyad and the Abbasid Empire led to the thriving of science in the empire in a way that completely those empires, things of discovery were invented, things that continue to have an impact on the world today. So again, a false prophet, his message, the true prophet, his message would change the world for the better. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's message changed the world for the better in every way. Right? At the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, idol worship was normal. Today, I would say even amongst most non-Muslims, idol worship is frowned upon because the idea of there being only one God became something that spread across the globe. Now, some of them went to the other extreme of not believing in God at all, but slowly people are returning to the fitrah. But the idea of idol worship being bizarre, that was what Islam came with, and that became a norm. Same with the justice of Islam, the cleanliness of Islam, the education system, the idea of studying, of exploring sciences, all of this came from his message. And interestingly, this was something that the people of his time looked at. A lot of people at his time were skeptical about Islam. He said, let's sit and wait. If he's a true prophet, Allah's going to help him. If he's a false prophet, this is going to fizzle out. And then the conquest of Makkah happens and they're like, oh, must be a true prophet. Right? Because it didn't fizzle out. It grew and it grew and it grew right until today, it continues to grow. I mean, let's just think about one simple point that a lot of people don't realize. In the past 2,000 years, there have been thousands of people who claim to be prophets, but only one of those people has a following today of a part of the earth. And that is the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nobody else who claimed to be a prophet has a following anywhere close to them, not even 1% of them. In the past 2,000 years, I'm counting after the time of Isa Alayhi Salaam, right? Many, many people claimed to be prophets. They all fizzled out, died out, or developed some small cults here and there, just like a following in their own village or their own country. Only one person in that period who claimed to be a prophet developed a global following from which stemmed multiple civilizations that changed the world forever, and it continues today to be the fastest growing religion in the world. And that is the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once again proving that indeed he is the true prophet. And the final point for today, the impact of his message cannot just be seen on the world today, but especially on the people around him. The transformative effect he had on the Sahaba is indeed a miracle. It is one of the greatest proofs of Islam. When we say, by their fruit, you will know them. You look at the immediate followers of someone, and that gives you an idea of the quality of their message. That the immediate followers of a hypocrite will be hypocritical. Immediate followers of a narcissist will be narcissists themselves. And the immediate followers of a violent person will be violent people themselves. The immediate followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were the best of generations. And Islam transformed them in such a radical way that here you have, for example, Umar radiallahu anhu, who goes from being a camel shepherd in Makkah to the ruler of an empire who is humble and simple and just in the most simplest of ways and the most pious of people, despite the fact that he's ruling an entire empire. That type of character transformation comes from the truth. It doesn't come from falsehood. Falsehood cannot change a person like that. It won't bring out the best in someone. Islam brought out the best in that generation. It took someone like Khalid ibn Walid, radiallahu anhu, who was a warrior for a tribe in Makkah and turned him into a conqueror of empires. It brought out the best in him. It took someone like Amr ibn al-As, who was a diplomat representing the Quraysh, you know, in the court of Najashi, and turned him to someone who was the governor of Egypt. Just taking people and bringing out the absolute best in them. If you look at the youngsters amongst the Sahaba, those who grew up around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa, some people like Abdullah ibn Abbas, Anas ibn Malik, and Aisha bint Abi Bakr, the transformative effect that Islam had on them is something that every generation after is jealous of. That we wish we could have had that, what they had. And that only comes from the truth. Let's put it this way. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa was a false prophet, the first people to notice that would have been Aisha or Anas ibn Malik. They would have been the first people to notice that. Because they were with him every day. They observed every aspect of his life. They saw how he was with his family. They saw how he was when he was alone. They saw how he was in private. And they became the most staunchest of his followers, the people who narrated the most hadiths, the people who promoted his message the most, the people who loved his message the most, because they saw with their own eyes that he was indeed the true prophet and a sincere prophet and someone who truly practiced what he preached. And that transformed them into the best of generations. And a false message cannot produce the best of generations. Only the true message is able to do that. Finally, one last point to show how powerful the message of Rasulullah is that, you know, for 1,300 years, Muslims were the dominant civilization of this world. And one of the proofs of Islam in that time is We're the dominant civilization of the world. Right? People used to ask, what's to prove that Islam is true? They'd say, look at our empire. Right? But here's something interesting. For the past 100 years, Muslims are not the dominant civilization. For the past 100 years, we are politically weak. We are politically humiliated. We are politically broken and fractured. Despite that, we are still the fastest growing religion in the world. Despite the fact that we don't have that political thing to point to anymore and say, here's our Khilafah, here's our proof that we're the true religion, here's our empire. Even without that, the message of Islam is so strong, and the proofs of Islam is so strong, and the relevance of Islam is so strong, that it is still the fastest growing religion in the world. And even surveys done by non-Muslims have shown that by 2050, it will be the largest religion in the world. That's how rapidly Islam is spreading. That by 2050, they expect it to overtake Christianity as number one. And because of three things are happening. Number one, Christianity's numbers are plummeting at a rate unheard of in history. Number two, Muslims are having more children than anybody else. Right? So we're growing in that way. Number three, more people are converting to Islam than leaving it. Right? We have a crisis of people leaving Islam. But for every one low-quality person who leaves Islam, there are three or four high-quality people who convert to Islam. And so, and those three or four high-quality people who convert to Islam get married and have lots of children. So a lot of Muslims coming from just one convert. So Islam continues to grow despite political weakness. And that, again, is testimony to the relevance of Islam, the importance of Islam, the proofs of Islam, the truthfulness of Islam, and the fact that this message is as important and impactful on the world today as it was when Muslims were politically strong. So we end with this point that in the past 2,000 years, many people claim prophethood, but none of them had even a fraction of the success of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the barakah of his message continues to benefit the world today. And it continues to be relevant and important in the world today, as ever before. We have two more sections to cover, but we are done for, we are out of time. Inshallah, in our next presentation in 2 weeks' time, we will continue, in which we will look at the prophecies that he made and his miracles. And then these five things together give us a comprehensive understanding of all the different reasons, or rather many of the different reasons as to why he was a true prophet. There are many others as well. With that, we conclude. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun alal mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Are there any questions?